Last week I started a series of messages dealing with the topic of trust, and it's something the Lord had put on my heart some time ago, and so I chose a memory verse for us so that throughout the month of January you'd at least come away from it having one verse from the Bible memorized, committed to your heart. And of course, to do this the way that I've intended to, it's in the King James because it rhymes. But you can easily, of course, switch that as soon as you've finished memorizing it. You can put the modern words in and you've got it. But would you say this along with me if those of trying to memorize this, I think you can do it. But we'll just say the phrases together, and then you'll see how it rhymes at the end if you haven't done it before. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Okay, very good. See, you got it. And you're smiling. So you're tolerating me as well. So it's just really good. Let's try it one more time, shall we? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Now, the lovely thing about this kind of thing when it happens is when you start to find out that actually you're plugged in to the heart and mind of God, that God really is doing this, not just in our church, but in others as well. I had a text from Carol this morning that, was that Charles Spurgeon's Morning by Morning that you saw that in? It's Daily Light. And their memory and their verse for today is Isaiah 26:3. So as I'm sitting here this morning and I'm looking over on the table, I see a copy of Daily Bread, and I went, I wonder, you know. And so I picked it up to see what today's verse. Now it's not the same, but listen to the verse that the Daily Bread, which is Scripture Union's devotion, says. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7. I thought, oh, I love it when God's theme is coming through. And it's one of those things that can be age old. These are, you know, put together from times past. And certainly with mine, it was months ago that I decided that this should be something we talk about. And I'm always excited when it feels like we're not the only ones that that's happening from, that's happening with. God's mind is being put together. So if you still have your Bibles open to where David read, I'm just going to pick up there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a couple of verses of scripture that I think have a prominence when it comes to the title for the message today. So the series is Trust. The title is He Forgives the Past. That's the next step forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. God has this desire for us and a plan that goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden and before, where sin is has thwarted that plan and broken our fellowship and destroyed our prospect of ever seeing it happen again, except God was involved and has a plan for us. So, cue the theme for Mission Impossible. Here we go. So then, here's God's plan while all this is happening. You've got his plan for reconciliation due to, of course, the broken communion. You've got the author of that reconciliation plan, which is God himself. It's his desire. And then you've got the subjects. Who's the subject? Well, that's us. Because we're sinners. Because that communion has been broken between God and us. So the mission is to restore the subject of that love. And the way, of course, that had to be Christ. It couldn't be any other way. Jesus is the only way, the only one capable, the only one worthy, we could say, the way, the truth, the life. He's the only one capable of being able to restore that communion which has been broken. And then you have the means. This is part of God's plan. Well, it had to be death on the cross, the only way possible. Not remission for sins as it was in the Old Testament, but reconciliation had to take the death of his son. And then, of course, the lovely consequence. The consequence was restoration, reconciliation, communion restored, having that broken fellowship be able to be united again. So as we look at this plan that God had laid out, in this verse, step by step, you see, you have a glimpse and a peek at the mind of God to be able to see that God's plan was to forgive our past, not hold it against us, and to reconcile us with himself. And that restoration meant that we would have eternal fellowship again. You know, when I was in uni, I used to have a friend who had decided for his thesis to be able to look at a rather complicated question. He was looking at the question of, could God create a being that was apart from himself, that was equal to himself, but was not himself? And of course, when I sat there and thought about it, I thought, wow, that's, you know, that was smoke out the ears for me, way beyond anything I wanted to discover. But it was an interesting concept. It was as if to say, God wanted to put humanity in place, and then in order to create love, he had to introduce choice. Did you ever think of that? You know, there are things, and I've said these things before, but there are things that Adam could never say with meaning to Eve. He couldn't say something like, you're the only woman in the world for me, you know. It just wouldn't have the same weight, would it, you know. You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, you know. There are just all of those kinds of flippant words would be meaningless because there was no other. If you give man the opportunity to love God, you have to give him the choice for something else. And God wanted to introduce love. And so to introduce love, he had to introduce choice. And when he introduced choice, he did it right in the middle of the garden with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to be able to give man the choice to love him. Man failed miserably. But then it's interesting that God didn't give up on man at that point. God didn't give up and say, well, he didn't choose to love me. He didn't choose the tree of life. He chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He failed, and that's it. Instead, he had a plan for reconciliation. He had a plan to restore that communion that we had with him, to introduce again love. And so for each of us, he's given us the choice. And here it's written in plain language. He's given us the choice to once again love him, choose him. He's reached out to us, and it's our opportunity to receive him and be reconciled to God. After you've learned all of that, let's look back and read again verses 18. Pick it up from there. This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation so that others could be reconciled as well. Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. In order to do that, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. I love it that God never gave up on me. Can you look at your own life and see times that God was trying to send a message to you and you missed it? When he was trying to reach you with the gospel before you actually received it and you walked past it? When I was in high school, there was a girl who used to sit in the library at the same time that I did, and I really wanted to share the gospel with her, but I was too shy to do it. And so I thought, how am I going to be able to share the gospel with somebody when I'm too afraid to do it? And so I decided that I would put a gospel tract on the table near where she walked past to go sit down. And then I would position myself in the library in such a place that I could watch to see if she took it. You know, and you just think, well, what's going to happen next? So here I was excited when the door opened and she'd come in. But she walked right past it. You know, walked right past it. And I thought, oh, there was my opportunity. Went over and sat down. So now, did I try again that day? No. Next day. You know, now I'm going to try something a bit different. Now I'm going to put it on the floor. I'm going to put it on the floor right on the path that she's got to walk past. And so I tried that, and she walked right over the top of it and walked right straight to her desk. And I was really getting frustrated thinking, how am I going to do this? Well, so the next day I got really clever and I figured a way that if I did this right, I'd have to make it so that she'd have to do something. And so I set it upright on the floor where she would walk past. And she walked up, she saw it on the floor, connection has been made, you know, here we go. And she looked at it and she kicked it and walked on. And I thought, God's not making this easy for me at all, you know. And so the day finally came when I felt I really needed to gather the courage and actually walk straight up to her and speak to her about, you know, the gospel. And it was interesting because to build that kind of courage and to have that kind of desire, and it brings me to this point. You know, what does God have to do to get our attention? What is it that he has to do in order to shake us to a point where we recognize our need of him? Because we have one, but often we don't recognize that we have one. If we knew where we stood, we'd often be a bit more attentive. And when it came to being able to see the plan that God had for us, the first thing he had to do was to get us to recognize our condition, to recognize that we needed him, that we weren't in a good place without him. One of the most difficult groups of people to reach are those who are doing well. I used to think when I was younger that if you could find somebody who didn't have a messed up life, they were dressed right, and this was in the 1970s especially, and so, you know, a Christian was supposed to have short hair. And of course, everybody had long hair when it came to the guys, that, you know, the friends. And so if I met a guy who had short hair, I'd think, gosh, he's three quarters of the way there. You know, he's already got his hair cut. He's already looks right, you know. And you think that people are in these positions will be in a better case. But actually, as I learned, it wasn't the ones who looked like they didn't need anything that were more receptive. Actually, they really didn't need Christ at all. It was the ones who were real messes. And I met a man when I was in uni who used to be on the streets of Detroit, quite a tall fellow, big, broad shoulder, and quite scary looking. And it was interesting that in his testimony, he talked about this little, scrawny Florida preacher who reached him with the gospel. And he said, it was interesting. People were afraid of me, he said. People avoided me when they would see me. They would walk on the other side of the street. They would do everything that they could to keep away from me. But this little guy walked straight up to me. He walked straight up to me, greeted me, and presented the gospel to me. He said, I was so bowled over by his boldness that I listened to what he had to say. And of course, the fact that he was there and had received Christ meant that it was a successful conversion. He'd actually come to Christ. But it isn't the ones that we think who are already almost there that are going to receive. It's the ones who are furthest away, who are most difficult, who have the most trouble. Those are the ones that God says, actually, present the gospel to them. Don't be afraid. Go in the boldness of the Spirit. You say, well, what does that have to do with this particular context? The context is broken communion. The context is sinner, separated from God. The context is in need of reconciliation to God. You see, if a person is lost, then you can get saved. But when a person doesn't know they're lost, then they don't know that they need to be saved. They don't know that they need Christ as their Savior. When we are most open to receive from the Lord what he has for us, our condition must be we are in need. Some of you think, you know, I'm in a messed up place. I'm really in a messed up place, and I can't imagine that God will reach me, do anything with me, because I'm just not where I need to be. I'm not giving what I'd like to give. I'm not able to attend church as frequently as I'd like to attend church. I'm not, you know, I have struggles with this and that and the other, and we think if we can just get to a point where we're, you know, in a good place, then God will use us. And he says, actually, I want to take you from where you are. Because if he takes you from where you are, who gets the glory? He does. He gets the glory for having reached you. If you decide that you're going to clean up and get better before you get there, then there's that element of pride in you. I've done it. I've achieved it. And God says, no. No, it's me in you that will be the only way to reach others. And then there's that message of reconciliation. I look back across my life, and when I received Christ, I don't know about you, but it's certainly consistent with others' testimonies in the scripture. When I received Christ as my Savior, I was excited about it, and I wanted to share that message with other people. Because I had received reconciliation, I wanted to share the message of reconciliation with others. What's it like when you discover a nice coffee shop, you know? Do you want to keep it to yourself so nobody else will take it, you know? Usually I'm pretty vocal, you know. You gotta go. You gotta see this place. It's really cool. Their cakes are brilliant. Their coffee's great. You got to become an evangelist, you know, for something good that I've found. When you find a deal, you want to share it. And when you find Christ and it becomes real to you, there is a desire in you that says, wow, I found something that worked. I found something that really is meaningful. And I'll never forget the evangelist that I became once I received Christ because of what happened within me, the change that had taken place within me, how suddenly questions that I'd had my whole life were answered. Suddenly, the position of being lost was gone. You know, I used to have a fear. I don't know if I've shared this before, but do you remember the days of film cameras and you take photos? And my dad had this way of double exposing things. Do you remember the days when you had to remember to forward the film Because if you didn't forward the film, you'd take two pictures over the other. And then, of course, they got real creative, and you know, Kodak invented methods that you couldn't do that. You had to forward it. Oh, so pleased for those days. But back in the days before that, if you took a photo, you had to remember to forward it, because if you didn't, you'd have a double exposure. And almost every birthday, my dad would inevitably take a double exposure. And there would be a double exposure, which involved my birthday cake. And the really frightening thing as a child was, why was I always in the middle of the burning candles? You know, I'd sit there going, oh. But there was something about that that bothered me as a kid. It had happened more than once. And I thought, I don't want to be in the middle of burning candles. And I thought, God used that silly thing to help me recognize that actually I was concerned about the condition of my own soul. It doesn't bother me anymore. I laugh at it. But back then it did. And I think, isn't it interesting how God has to show us our condition without him? And when he does, then suddenly we become aware of how we need him. And without him, what our consequence is. And in Christ, you can be reconciled. You can have remission. You can have communion restored. There's nothing quite as beautiful as having fellowship which has been broken restored. When your communication line is clear once again, it's beautiful to be able to know that we have a God who desires reconciliation with us. And in order to do that, he has to forgive our past and then look towards the future of what he can do with us. Not counting people's sins against them, he's committed us the message of reconciliation. And then we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had been sin to be sin for us. Let me start and read that right. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can become the righteousness of God because of reconciliation in Christ. Mission impossible? No, not with God. It's not impossible. The consequence is worth the mission, and his desire is to reach each and every one of us. So I just, especially at the start of the year, would ask you to review and consider your own life. Where is your standing with him? Are you trying in your own power to gain his favor? Then you're doing it the wrong way. The only way is to admit our failure and let him do the work in us. He will reconcile us to himself through Christ if we'll let him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of reconciliation. Thank you for the plan that you have for each and every one of us, to see us restored. Thank you for forgiving us for our sins. Thank you for giving us, as verse 17 said, giving us a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Thank you for giving us the privilege to become renewed. Thank you for the privilege of having our communion restored. And Lord, we look forward to the closeness of that communion in the days ahead. Make us worthy ministers Make us worthy messengers of that ministry of reconciliation, that we might see others come to Christ as well. Make us evangelists for Christ. And if anybody else comes to Christ because we shared that message, we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.